Ready? Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 3, I'm not going to read those again, but I will mention that phrase where Isaiah is moved by the Spirit of God and tells Israel, and it has value for us as well, tells Israel, tells those who are seeking after the Lord, those who want to know the truth, those who, as Christ said, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He says, look to the pit from which you were digged. And I told you I was going to state this over and over again, especially at the beginning of each one of these messages. This phrase, to look, means to consider, to scan over, or to remember. Okay? Now we're told to look, or that is to consider, to scan over, to remember the whole of the pit. But we're not to remember the whole of the pit apart from this phrase, from whence ye are digged.
Amen.
Now I know this by experience as well as from the testimony of the Word of God. That's why I wrote it down this way, that remembering is a good thing. But if done in the wrong way, it can stifle and discourage. You see, if all I do is remember about the whole of the pit, and I truly know that the whole of the pit is that, it's the whole of the pit. If all I do is think about the whole of the pit, all that can do is bring me down.
Exactly.
And I've been there to where something will happen, a certain situation occurs, or maybe even a certain word or phrases occurs, or somebody says something a certain way and it reminds me of where I used to be. Jay, I get to thinking about the way I used to be, and when I think about just that, I get very depressed. Okay? But when you can remember the whole of the pit and remember from whence ye are digged, that can bring joy and encouragement.
Yes, sir.
Now, for those who have merely made professions of faith, profession of salvation, who have merely prayed prayers or went through some religious ceremony trying to get salvation, many of them can't relate to what we're talking about.
Right.
Generally, they look at the hole of the pit as something to brag about. I used to be in the hole of the pit. I'm not in the hole of the pit now. And guess how I got out of there? I climbed out of there.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
I heard that God had done all He can do and the rest was left up to me. So I started scratching and digging and I got out.
Yeah.
But for the person who has been saved by the free and reigning grace of God, to remember the hole of the pit leaves you shut up under this phrase, from whence ye are digged. God brought me out.
Yes, sir.
And remember again, it is the whole of the pit. It's not just a pit. It's the whole of the pit. This hole is of our own making. Our condition. Our state by nature. Where we are in Adam is of man's own doing. It is not an accident. Now, while I've said this before, I don't know that I've said it during this series of messages. You know, God could have left that tree of the knowledge of good and evil out of that garden.
Yes, sir.
Had He been pleased to. But He wasn't pleased to.
Exactly.
Was He? And He didn't tell Adam, if you eat of that tree. Did He?
No.
He said, in the day thou eatest thereof. Why? Because He knew He would.
Yes, sir.
He didn't say if. It was not a question of if. But in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, why would God do that? Because He wanted to.
Yep.
And our God does what He wants to.
Exactly.
And our God was pleased to manifest His sovereign glory, His sovereign mercy, and His sovereign grace. And the only way for that to happen is for man to fall. But remember, we dug that hole.
Yes,
right? We dug, it is the hole of the pit. It's a man-made pit. That's what the hole of the pit signifies. Now, as I said last week, there are different reasons to remember the hole of the pit. And we covered a couple of them, and let me state them all again. There's at least six that I want to give to you. The first one, which we looked at last Sunday, was to honor God's mercy. It's basically as Paul wrote to Titus, and he says, basically in verse 3, "For we ourselves were also sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers," or that is various or different lusts, "and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but," right?
Yes, sir.
"But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His own mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." We used to be just like everybody else. But God's sovereign mercy calls something to change.
Yes.
And let me just say, I didn't cover it, I mentioned it, but let me just back up for a moment to say that regeneration is a reality.
Yes, sir.
It's something that literally happens to God's people. Regeneration is not just a Christian doctrine. It is something experienced by the Christian. It is God giving a new nature. Now, my human nature literally exists, and you can see it. You can hear it, smell it, taste it, touch it, whatever. It's all there. We can follow one another around or just remember our own selves in our daily lives. We see that our human nature is a reality. We don't believe, "I think, therefore I am."
No, you're
right. We are, because God Almighty literally created us.
Amen.
And even in our natural birth, though we're not an original creation, even in procreation, God supplies something that wasn't there, that's not there in procreation itself. Per se, the soul and the spirit, they come directly from God. My human nature is real, but so is also my spiritual nature. It's real. This is not something God's people have to talk themselves into.
Yeah.
Now, that's what most revival meetings are.
Exactly.
Are a bunch of professing Christians who don't have the new nature trying to encourage one another to do what they're supposed to do. All right?
That's it.
And it saddens me because you really think, you hear these preachers, "We're going to have revival this week." Now, first of all, that's quite optimistic.
Yeah.
You know? I suppose they call it faith.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking, here you are advertising on TV or the radio or whatever that your church needs revival.
Yeah.
Why don't you just come out and say, "Hey, we're in a bad shape."
Exactly.
"Most of us have backslid against God and we need a good pick-me-up." Huh? Do they talk like that? Uh-uh. No, most of the time what these kind of meetings are all about, and most what a lot of preaching is about, is trying to get people to act contrary to their nature.
Exactly.
Okay? You cannot serve God, believe God, love God, follow Christ. You cannot do any of those things in the old nature.
That's right.
You can only do those things with and in the new nature. Yeah. Moved by the Spirit of God. Because the new nature is not a divine nature, it is a new or spiritual nature. It's divine from its source.
Yes,
that's what Peter calls it. We're partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean, Jay, that nature that was created in us is some little deity. It's divine as to its source. But it is called a spiritual nature.
Yes, sir.
We don't have a little piece of God broken off and put within inside us. God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit resides within us.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
Our bodies, it says, this body, our bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost. As He literally resides in me, I literally have a new nature.
Yes, sir.
Now, while I still may carry within my old nature all that foolishness, disobedience, deception, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, all that's still there in the old nature. And if you don't kill it on a daily basis, it'll arise, it'll raise up its ugly head. And you'll find yourself not only capable of these things, you'll find yourself again doing what? Doing these things.
Exactly.
But we are, by God's grace, capable of something else. Right? Loving one another.
Yes.
Loving the truth. And it's real. It's real. It's a love that goes beyond natural affection.
Yes, sir.
Now, Paul mentions natural affection, right? Of which some people are without. They're even without natural affection. But the love we're talking about is not natural affection. It is agape. And while many of the ancient Greeks used the word, Scripture uses the word and distinguishes it from all other words we interpret as love.
Yeah.
Greater love hath no man than this, that's agape, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Now, you think about that. Christ did so literally.
Exactly.
Right? He literally laid down his life for his friends. But the Scripture also says we are to prefer one above the other.
Yeah.
I'm to consider your good, and that's your spiritual good.
That's right.
You know? I'm to consider your good above my own. You're to consider my good above your own. We are to, by love, serve one another.
Yes.
That's something that the whole of the pit can't provide. Right? Can't provide. But moving on, I said again, the second one, we are to remember the whole of the pit as an example to others. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, I am an example. I am a prototype. You know what a prototype is? It's like one of the original originals of the whole thing. Now think of the grace and the mercy that it took to bring Saul of Tarsus to become Paul the Apostle.
Yes, sir.
Think of the change. When at one time you had a man who was putting people in prison to be put to death.
Yeah.
The odd thing is, we're never told Paul ever laid a hand on anybody. Did he? But we are told the detail that he held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death.
Yes, sir.
Right? And it just says, consenting unto his death.
Amen.
We find out he had signed letters from the hierarchy of the Jews, the religious Jews, to go hail men and women and put them in prison, and many of them were put to death. And this is why Paul says, he didn't deal with the details, he said, I was what? Murderous. Right?
Yes, sir.
Murderous, a blasphemer, injurious. Now I want you to think back of what you used to be.
Yeah.
Do you want to be that again? I don't. I want to be back where I was. Now this is an example of how God Almighty, God Almighty, having set his mind to save a sinner, he will save the sinner in spite of the sinner's past or present at the time. It doesn't even really matter. In spite of where that sinner is, God will dig him out of the hole of the pit.
Amen.
I mean, it is, as Paul said, a prototype. If God can save Saul of Tarsus, he can save whomever he's pleased to save. Right?
Amen.
Never was anyone more opposed to the name Jesus of Nazareth. This was not just some poor drunk that needed to pick me up and maybe fed at the local shelter and brought to the church house and hear a good message about how God wants to save him. This is a man who hated the very name of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
And it didn't take some long drawn out process of soul winning to bring him to where he needed to be. All it took was one confrontation by Jesus Christ himself, and the battle was over.
Amen.
Right?
That's it.
So another reason to remember the whole of the pit is as an example to others. And let me tell you, when I'm going to talk about being an example to others, I'm not talking about, well, okay, I'm going to set myself up as an example. No, what God did for me is an example of what God does for all of his people.
Yes, sir.
What God did for you, if he saved you, is an example of what he does for all of his people.
That's right.
As Joe mentioned, you know, it says that we are to be ready to give an answer to those that ask us the reason for the hope that lies within us.
Yes, sir.
And there, when you get people to try to deal with that, when you get them to try to answer that question, is where you begin to find out where they really stand.
Yeah.
You either hear, I done something, and they'll either give you a long or a short list, or you'll hear, God Almighty done something. And then they can then begin give details as to different things that God Almighty did to them. So secondly, as I said, it's an example to others. But there's a third reason to remember the hole of the pit. It is to encourage us. But again, let me say, it is to remember the hole of the pit from whence ye were digged.
Amen.
Now, this encouragement has two aspects. I'm probably not going to have time to deal with both of them this morning. Is first of all, it's to encourage us to continue serving and waiting. And the reason we need that encouragement primarily is we are not very patient creatures. Some of us are certainly more patient than others. And if we are, then we're prone to think we're really patient, when all we're doing is comparing ourselves to somebody that's very impatient, thinking we're quite patient. That doesn't really mean, if I'm more patient than you, doesn't mean I'm really patient. It means I might just be a little bit better than you. You know what I'm saying? Or vice versa. It is to continue to encourage us to continue serving and waiting. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes the pressures of life makes you think, if not at least continuing on, if I could just stop and stay where I'm at right now. This is kind of a calm moment. It's kind of a calm situations, kind of a calm circumstance. And if we can just, if Christ would just come either right now, or I could live the rest of my life in this calm situation, this would be nice, but it ain't going to happen that way. Man that's born in this world is a few days and what? Full of trouble.
Amen.
Even our Lord told the disciples, the believers, in this world ye shall have tribulation.
Amen.
The quiet times, and I'm talking about circumstances, things happening, the quiet times are few and far in between. But the times of hope can be every day, every moment of the day.
Yes, sir.
Because we believe God.
Exactly.
We know, even though we may not always feel that way, we know all things work together for good to us, God's people.
Amen.
So it is the third one, to encourage us to continue serving and waiting, and to encourage us in the sense of giving us assurance. Now I'm going to jump ahead just for a moment, because I probably won't even be able to get to the second one. I had no idea what assurance was. Being a professing Christian, having went forward and prayed what they told me to pray.
Oh, yeah.
Do you believe in Jesus? Well, of course I believe in Jesus. I mean, my answer would have been, don't everybody? He's in the Bible. He's real. It's right there. You know, I was 6 years old. What do you expect? You can teach. They believe Santa Claus is real too.
Yeah.
Right? The Easter Bunny. They'll believe about anything you tell them, right? If you lie to them strong enough. Well, I thought everybody believed in Jesus. And I remember thinking when I was young, you know, when you get older, you automatically got to get saved, because you got to come around, you know, Jesus is real. He existed. I used to think that way. But I thought, well, you know, I probably ought to jump in there now. Get in there early. All for years, just in and out of religion, you know. In and out. Become faithful for a while and then backslide. That's what they called it. Become faithful for a while and then backslide.
Oh, yeah.
And then stay backslidden for a long time. And just worry. Oh, how can I have assurance? Let me tell you have no assurance, like true assurance, There is no assurance like that true assurance that when God Almighty convinces you of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When God convinces you from His Word that Jesus Christ actually accomplished something in this world and went back and sat down because He'd accomplished something, that will give you assurance that you cannot explain to anyone. Because that assurance rests not in you. It don't even rest in what God done for you. I need to change. What God's done to you. Okay? The assurance comes based upon what God Almighty did for you.
Amen.
Now, free willism, Arminianism, whatever you want to call it, works religion, tries to circumvent that truth and tries to give everybody assurance. Jesus Christ has atoned for all of our sins. Then what do I have to worry about?
Exactly.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
What do I? Well, but you've got to believe. Yeah, but believing doesn't cancel out unbelief. Right? It says unbelievers shall have their place in the lake of fire.
Amen.
Something's got to atone for that unbelief. It's the blood of Christ. Religion does not understand the truth of divine satisfaction.
Yes, sir.
They do not understand that the person, the blood, the sweat, the tears, the humanity, the flesh of Jesus Christ was so unique,
yes,
and so valuable that in Him shedding His blood for a sin, that sin cannot again be condemned.
Amen.
Divine satisfaction has been met.
Yes.
Blood has been shed and death has been carried out. Right?
Amen.
What else does the Scripture demand but those two things?
That's right.
Blood and death.
That's it.
What most people think of as God is Jesus kind of went out there and just made it possible for God to wink at us if we'll just do certain things.
Yeah. Exactly.
He did it for everybody.
Yeah.
And if I'll just do, and then been people vary as to the doing. All you got to do is just believe. Okay, God will say, gotcha. You can come in.
Yeah.
All you got to do is repent and believe and go into the water. Gotcha. You can come on in. Huh? No, God Almighty says, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. I don't care how much you believe. I don't care how much you repent. I don't care how much you're baptized. If you're a sinner, you've got that sin has to, death has to be carried out for that sin.
Amen.
And it was, for some, in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's sad that most people have no idea about this. You know, to remember the whole of the pit from whence ye were digged. And you ask, why are you saved? What kind of assurance you got you're saved? Well, I went forward. I prayed the prayer. So did Simon Magus.
Yep.
I mean, it's amazing.
Yes, sir.
I figure those people in Matthew, what is it, 11 or 7? Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is, that preached in His name, did many wonderful works in His name, cast out demons in His name. I bet you they did what the religion of their day said to do. If it was going forward, if it was bowing your head and your eyes, closing your eyes in your seat, and praying after me. They say it even on the radio. Just bow your head right now wherever you're at. Watch out if you're driving, though.
Exactly.
You may meet God before you get that prayer said.
Yeah.
Crazy people. Just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me. Christ never even taught us to pray after Him,
right,
did He? He said, when you pray in this manner.
That's right.
Because we can't pray after Him.
Exactly.
The thought that I can just get somebody to pray a prayer that I've come up with, and God's going to fix them up. You see what a light opinion they have of sin?
Exactly.
Huh? Again, I say sin demands blood and death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What is the teaching of Scripture? When blood was shed, sin is remitted.
Amen.
So now, let's look at this, the first part of this, to encourage us to continue serving and waiting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I had to lay that foundation because, hopefully it'll become clear as we move on through this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, actually the whole chapter. Let me just read it. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's amazing. Some people read that and they think Paul is here just, you know, like you go to some religious assemblies and they're going through the ritual. And it's just some ritual. No, Paul is actually writing for God to these people. Right?
Yes, sir. That's it.
That's why he says what he says here. Then he says this, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Now let's just stop a moment and look at these people, where they are now. Okay? They had a work of faith. Now I know according to Galatians, Paul says this about faith. First of all, faith is energized by love. KJV puts it, faith worketh by love. But that can be a little ambiguous. The word, a better word is energized. Faith, and he's talking about the faith of God's elect. He's talking about the faith that God gives. He's talking about that faith which is the fruit of the Spirit. That faith is energized by love.
Yes, sir.
Now, just believing it ain't enough.
Yeah.
You got to love what you believe. Okay? There are a lot of things I can tell you that I believe. That is, I'm convinced, Mason, they're real. They exist. I don't mean I love them.
Exactly.
You know? That doesn't mean I'll be committed to it. That doesn't mean that it's going to be any priority in my life. I believe there's a big catfish out there that one day I'd like to catch him. But that doesn't mean I'm going to... All my life, oh, that's all I got to do, Mason. My whole life's going to be about catching that big catfish. Now, somebody says, that's stupid. So is most people's faith.
Yeah, that's true.
That's right. They're offering their faith as some way to get to heaven.
Exactly.
Rather than believing God, because God Almighty deserves to be believed.
Yes.
Right? You see, David, he deserves to be believed even if he sends me to hell.
Amen.
He is truth. He is truthful. There is that work of faith. Now, this faith is energized by love. And I've said it before, but I've got to say it again. Listen, if you love something, we play games all day long. We come up with all kinds of excuses. If you love something, you put time and effort into it. Period. Period.
Yes, sir.
I mean, you talk to some people and the conversation comes up and you begin to talk about religion and it finally comes to maybe God or about Christ or, you know, the church and salvation and heaven and all that kind of thing. But after a while, you find out what really matters to them. It's my house. Or it's my land. Or it's my job. Or it's my kids. Huh? Oh, I got to get my kids into college. You might be doing them a misfavor. I don't know. I'm serious. It used to be I would say, listen, get them kids an education. I've seen some kids get that education. I know where they are right now. I know where they are. They're not even paying those debts that they incurred to go to that school. People get calls all the time wanting to know where this person's at. They owe us money.
Yeah.
Huh? I mean, people's got all kinds of priorities, but when you find a person who's been digged by God from the hole of the pit, nothing else has any more priority than God Himself.
Yeah.
who he is. I want to know him. I'm not talking about somebody out here telling everybody else about God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about somebody out here always feeding the hungry and clothing the naked, Joe. I'm talking about somebody that's caught up with, in their heart and mind, learning about who God is.
Yes, sir.
And when they go to work, they do the best job they can because they want to honor the one they're learning about.
Yeah.
Okay? When they raise their kids, they're trying to do the best job they can so as not to dishonor the one they're learning about. Okay? Most people, Jesus Christ is just an afterthought. You know?
That's it.
If you mention, you can talk about the church, you can talk about the choir, you can talk about the Sunday school, you can talk about all of the games and the trinkets that religion offers today, but if you mention Jesus Christ, you're some kind of fundamentalist weirdo.
Yep.
Right? And if you mention the truth of Jesus Christ, you're a heretic. But you have to say with the Apostle Paul, after the way they call heresy,
yes,
so serve I the living God.
That's right.
Now, Paul's talking to some right. people here, and he says, remembering without ceasing your what? Work of faith.
Yes.
Your labor of love. I've already mentioned it, basically. It means love works. Faith works. Okay? Now, good works are not necessarily what religion says they are. Okay? You remember what Paul said, though I give all my goods to the poor, right? You and have not love, I'm nothing.
Exactly.
So, Mason, it is possible to do that and not have love. Right? But the labor of love is not, again, is not always what religion says it is. As an example, most churches, put that in quotes, most churches think it's their duty to honor God by changing the community in which they live for the better. It's their duty, if not to win every individual to Christ, at least as many as possible, and to make that community a better place to live in. Right? That's what a lot of places teach.
Oh, yeah.
I'm talking about from your social religionists right on up to your fundamentalists.
You're right.
You know? They all believe that they have a basic fundamental duty to God to save as many in the community as possible and to change that community for the better. But the fact is, as I study Scripture, every place I find a local assembly being established, chaos and turmoil happened in the community. They didn't, on some occasions, they didn't make the community better. It brought the community into a blessed uproar. And this is why Paul, seeing this happening, he said, you pray that we might live in peace. Right? Why? Because that's not the general rule when the gospel comes along. It's peace to God's people. But them are fighting words to the unbeliever, to the infidel.
That's right.
You know, it's a work of faith. It's a labor of love. It's patience. Now here's, look at it. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's almost time for me to stop. And I'll have to just begin there again, God willing, next week. But I want you to think about this. There's a lot of things we hope for.
Yes.
But if we're honest, we have to say this is just a wish. Well, we have no idea whether it's God's sovereign purpose to grant that or not.
That's true.
But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything in Him, remember the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter, everything in Him is yes and amen.
Amen.
There is no maybes. There is no ifs. It is yes, and so be it.
That's right.
Okay? There's where hope, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I know what He will do.
Sir.
Because we're told what He'll do, right? We're told what He's doing even right now.
Yeah.
right? And we're told what he's going to do in the future. I have wishes, hopes, that he's going to do, that some of this doing he's going to do for some other folks that I care about.
Yes, sir.
But one of the, I don't know, I don't have the best word, the words, one of the, one of the displeasing, yet majestic things about the purpose of God is, I mean, it can be displeasing because, you know, we still have that Adamic nature. We want what we want. And when we don't get it, we throw our little fit in one way or the other. You know, we throw our little fit and we say, well, you know, I'll get you back. I don't care what it takes. That's the way we are by nature. And one of the things about God's purpose is, generally when you just hope for something and you don't have the absolute truth right here from God's word, even if God plans on doing it for you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take you the long way around. Huh? That's right. Even if what you're hoping for, it's not explicitly, now if it's explicitly spelled out in this book, it's going to happen, right?
Yes,
but certain things, we don't know whether they're going to happen, but we don't know what that's going to be. And we're hoping for this one thing to happen, this one area in our lives, hoping for this to happen. And we don't know, God knows, I'm going to do that for him. But he don't just hand it to you on a silver platter and say, here it is. Huh? He puts you through the ringer before he gives it to you. You know why? To make you know. So there be no doubt, I am sovereignly giving this to you.
Yes, sir.
Huh? I'm not giving it to you. This does not come to you at your request. It comes to you at my design.
Yes, sir.
And I'm just a few more minutes, a couple things. But on the other hand, there are times when you want to hold on to something. You know? When you pray, God, oh God, give me the strength to do this the right way. Give me the strength to hang on to it. And you think, boy, you know, he's helping me, and you're hanging and you're hanging, and you know what God does? He rips your hands open and he takes it right away from you.
Yes, sir.
And says, you can't have it. What? But I was praying to you to give me strength, David, to hold on to it. To do the best I can trying to hang on to it. And God said, no, you can't have it.
Yeah.
It was mine in the beginning. I just loaned it to you for a little while. I'm taking it back.
Exactly.
As Henry Mahan said, God said, I'm just letting you pay taxes on it.
That's right.
That's mine. I own it. Somebody said, that's not very encouraging. It is if you believe God. It is if you know. Now, if you don't know this, then, hey, you're on the outside. I don't care how much you think, you're on the inside. Paul says, we know all things work together for good. We know this.
Yes,
we may not can explain how it does. We may not always understand it. We may not always feel great about it. But we know.
Oh, yeah.
We know.
Exactly.
And let me just... Here it is. He says, "What, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience in hope." But what's verse 4 say? Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God.
Amen.
Right?
That's it.
You see, to be encouraged about someone, and as we will see, to give assurance, to be encouraged, to be assured, election has a big part to do with it.
Yes, sir.
You can never, ever have any kind of assurance as long as you're unstable about the truth of election.
That's right.
You can't. As Peter will clearly tell us, you just can't do it. Father, I pray that as we take this table, may it be true of us as we are admonished to do by the Apostle Paul, that as we do these things, we're to do them in remembrance of Christ. I ask it in his name. Amen.